I'd like you to take your Bibles and turn to Romans chapter 12. I'm amazed at how many times when the men do the Lord's Supper devotion that it coincides with what I'm going to be talking about in the 11 o'clock service. This morning may be a little bit on the deep side. It may require you to do a little bit of thinking, to put forth a little bit of spiritual perspiration, if it were. We're going to look deep to demonstrate a very practical truth of the Christian faith, a truth that will have great consequences in your day-to-day life if you understand it. This morning we're going to be speaking on the subject of salvation security. Salvation security. The majority of churchgoers, I believe, do not understand that our salvation is not based on what we do, but it is based on what Christ did for us. Too many people think that their relationship with God is based upon their performance. They think that as long as they live right, that God will not condemn them. That is a system of works. To attempt to live the Christian life by works is to live under constant guilt and constant condemnation. But to understand that salvation is by grace through faith and that we are absolutely secure because of Christ's work will bring peace and contentment and joy to your heart. We're going to look this morning at Romans chapter 5. In this passage is the clearest statement in the Bible on what is called original sin. Also, here's the complete answer to those who doubt the historicity of Adam and Eve. There are some who claim that the first chapters of Genesis are merely legend or myth, that Adam and Eve were not real people. But this chapter in Romans shows that belief to be false. In verses 12 through 21, Paul develops the parallel between Adam and Christ. Adam is the head of the whole human race. Christ is the head of the new covenant people. That there is an analogy is shown by the statement at the end of verse 14. Look at Romans 5:14. It says, "Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those who had not sinned according to the likeness of the transgression of Adam, who is a type of him who is to come." So it's telling us here that Adam is a type of Christ. This section in Romans 5 is a comparison of two men, Adam and Christ. And the comparison is very simple. There are two men who each performed a single act. And that act brought forth a single result, and the result is experienced by every member of their respective races. In Adam, all are condemned. But in Christ, all are made righteous. All men are born in Adam, and it is only by grace through faith that we are placed in Christ Jesus. Now, Paul expects his readers to know what the function of Adam was, and to learn by that what the function of Christ was. Look at Romans 5 verse 12. It says, "Therefore, just as through one man sin entered the world and death through sin, and thus death spread to all men because all sinned." Therefore connects this section with what precedes it in verses 1 through 11. And Paul's purpose in 1 through 11 is to show us the absolute certainty and finality of our salvation. And the ultimate proof of that is that we are in Christ, in His life, and nothing can ever sever that connection. Believers, you've got to grasp that in your thinking. When God views us, when He looks at us, He sees us in Christ. That is where our security comes from. Look at Romans 5:10. "For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of His Son, much more having been reconciled, we shall be saved in His life." As believers, we are in Christ. We share the life of Christ. We have His righteousness. But that at once suggested our previous position in Adam and what it caused. So Paul now proceeds to deal with that. And Paul is going to show that we have the same relationship now to the Lord Jesus Christ as we had before our salvation to Adam. And Paul wants us to understand the idea of imputation, credit being put to one's account. Because the story of the entire human race can only be understood in terms of our relationship to Adam and the imputation of his sin to us. Verse 12 starts out, "Therefore, just as." Now, just as suggests a comparison. But we notice that verse 12 does not complete the comparison. There's no even so. He only gives us half the comparison, Adam. And verses 13 through 17 are a parenthesis for clarification. And then verse 18 and 19 completes the comparison started in verse 12. Let's read it that way. Skipping verses 13 through 18a, it says this, "Therefore, just as through one man sin entered the world and death through sin, and thus death spread to all men because all have sinned." And then 18b says, "Even so, through one man's righteous act, the free gift came to all men, resulting in justification of life." One man did one thing resulting in sin and death. The other man did something else resulting in justification and life. Just as the one act of Adam affected every member of the human race, even so, the one act of Jesus Christ affects every member of the new covenant community. The word "one" is used 12 times in verses 12 through 19. The emphasis in this section is how one man's act affects all he represents. So we have two representatives. We have Adam, we have Christ. We have two acts. We have sin, we have obedience. We have two results, death, and we have life. We have two races, the human race and elect believers. In Adam, we have sin and death, and in Christ, we have obedience and life. You want to know why the world is like it is today? You're going to find out right now. This is the key to understanding human history. It is essential to our theology that we understand these verses in Romans. You mess up here and your whole theology is going to be off. So let's look at the result of Adam's sin. The result of Adam's sin. First of all, it says sin entered the world. The Greek word here for sin is harmatia. It means to miss the mark. It's an archery term, to shoot at a target and miss. The mark is what God commands us to do or not to do. 1 John 3:4 says, "Everyone who practices sin also practices lawlessness, and sin is lawlessness." That's what sin is. Sin is breaking the law of God. It's disobeying God, violating His Word. God is the Creator and Lawgiver, and any violation of His moral will is sin. Now, Adam introduced sin into the human realm. Turn back with me to Genesis 2, and let's look at this back in Genesis. I know you're probably familiar with it, but let's look at it. Genesis 2:15. This is how sin came into being. This is how it came into the world. Adam introduced it, as Romans 5:12 says. Genesis 2:15 says, "Then the Lord God took the man, and He put him in the Garden of Eden to tend and keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, 'Of every tree of the garden you may freely eat. But of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat it, for in the day that you eat of it you shall surely die.'" So again, sin is breaking a command. God has given a commandment. Eat anything you want except for the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. So Adam is placed in a perfect environment in the Garden of Eden. And God gave Adam one prohibition. One. All those trees, all that fruit, the whole garden, everything was his except one thing. Genesis 3:1 says, "Now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field, which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, 'Has God indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden?' And the woman said to the serpent, 'We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God said, you shall not eat it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die.'" Now, I don't know who added that touching part. I don't know if Adam told Eve that because he was just trying to give her a little bit of extra stay away. You don't even touch it, okay, Eve. Or if Eve added that. We don't really know who added it, but that's an addition. God never said that. Look at verse 4. "Then the serpent said to the woman, 'You will not surely die.'" God said you'll die. Don't worry, you're not going to die. "For God knows in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you'll know good from evil. You'll be like God, knowing good from evil. So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree desirable to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. She also gave to her husband with her, and he ate." So Adam ate the forbidden fruit. He sinned. He violated the command of God. Sin is violating God's command. When Adam sinned, Romans 5:12 says, sin entered the world. How did sin enter the world? Well, the Pelagian theory says that sin entered the world by others following Adam's bad example. In other words, Adam just messed up and we all follow that and so we all sin. But our text does not say sin. It does say sin, not sins. Adam didn't bring sin into the world by setting a bad example. Adam's sin brought a constitutional change of unholiness within the heart of mankind. That act resulted in an innate corrupting principle, and it transmitted this principle to his descendants, and man became sinners, as Paul said in Romans 5:19, for as by one man's disobedience, Adam, many were made sinners, so also by one man's obedience many will be made righteous. The corruption of man's nature is what is called in theology original sin. This sin is called original sin, number one, because it is derived from the original root of the human race, Adam. Secondly, because it is present in the life of every individual from the time of his birth, and therefore cannot be regarded as the result of imitation. There you go. I knew I'd get it out. It's not that he... I mean, you see these little tiny babies, they don't learn that sin because they follow their parents. They're not following anything. That's just there. The sin principle's there. It's not that you sin and that makes you a sinner. You're a sinner. You were born that way. That is why you sin. Every human being is born with original sin. Psalm 55:1, David said, "Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin my mother did conceive me." Now that confession of David was very personal indeed. He spoke of himself, but he spoke of himself as a member of the human race. There was nothing in David that made him any worse than you or I. His confession must be ours also. "Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me." Now our evolutionary humanistic society denies this vehemently. Some, it is true, are willing to acknowledge that some people do sin, or even that everyone sins at some time, particularly if you want to refer to ethical misjudgments as sins. But babies sinful? By nature? Nothing strikes at the heart of humanism quite such a devastating blow as that notion. How else can we explain why sin is so universal? The universal tendency of evil has been stated very clearly by a secular agency, the Minnesota Crime Commission. In studying humanity, the commission came to this frightening and factual conclusion. They said this, quote, "Every baby starts life as a little savage. He is completely selfish and self-centered." Any parents want to disagree with this so far? "He wants what he wants when he wants it. His bottle, his mother's attention, his playmate's toy, his uncle's watch. Deny him these wants, and he seethes with rage and aggressiveness, which would be murderous were he not so helpless." You believe that? Little baby, you take something away, they'd kill you if they're big enough, is what they're saying. All right? It says, "He is dirty, he has no morals, no knowledge, no skills." This means that all children, not just certain children, are born delinquent. That's the Minnesota Crime Commission. All children are born delinquent. If permitted to continue in the self-centered world of his infancy, given free rein to his impulses, actions to satisfy his wants, every child would grow up a criminal, a thief, a killer, a rapist, end quote. That's a secular agency saying that. Through Adam's personal sin, original sin came to all mankind. All humanity was corrupted. We are all born sinners. Now the second result of Adam's sin is death came as a result of that sin. The text says, "And death through sin." As a result of Adam's sin, he died. Now the first question that we need to ask here and answer is, what is the meaning of death? Is he speaking here about physical death or spiritual death? Most commentators say he's saying physical death. They say that man dies physically because of sin. Let's think about that. That's true. Let's go back to the original sin and see what God said in 2:17. He says, "But of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat it, for in the day you eat of it you shall surely die." Did Adam die that day? Not physically. Adam lived at least 800 years beyond the day he ate the fruit. But God said he would die in the day he ate it, and we know that God cannot lie. Adam didn't die physically that day, but he died spiritually. He died spiritually the moment he disobeyed. Spiritual death is separation from God, who is life. Death, folks, death means separation. Whether it be separation from the spirit from the body, separation from the soul, from God. Death is separation, and spiritual death is separation from God. Adam died spiritually the moment he disobeyed. So since the text in Genesis is dealing with spiritual death, so is the text in Romans 5. It's talking about the same thing. Also, the comparison in this passage between Adam and Christ. What we lost in Adam, follow me now, what we lost in Adam is restored in Christ Jesus. If the death referred to is physical, then having gained in Christ what we lost in Adam, Christians would never die physically. We'd never die physically if that's what we gain back. Now think about this. If physical death is a result of the fall, is it a result of the fall or is it just part of being human? It's a good question, and there's a lot of debate about that. Scientists tell us that every human being begins to die physically from the moment of birth. Even while we are growing and developing, cells begin to die and the evidence begins to show. Your teeth decay, your hair falls out, your eyes go bad, the joints begin to ache. Now let me ask you this. Did Jesus Christ age? Do this. Remember, he was born as a baby in Bethlehem. He died as a man, 33 years old. He aged, right? Jesus Christ aged. Was Jesus Christ sinless? Do this. Yes, he was absolutely, you're doing very good. He was sinless. So his aging was part of being human. It had anything to do with sin. If he had not died for us on the cross, would he have died of old age? He could have. Physical death is part of being human. It's not a result of Adam's sin. It's spiritual death that sin brings. It's separation from God. And because of his sin, man was separated from God. He was dead in trespasses and sins. And the focus of God's plan of redemption is to restore, through Jesus Christ, what man had lost in Adam. He lost a relationship with God. So Jesus Christ came that he might bring man back into a relationship. Look at Romans 5:18. It says, therefore, as through one man's, that's speaking of Adam's offense, judgment came to all men, resulting in condemnation, that's spiritual death. All men are spiritually dead because of Adam. Even so, through one man, that's Jesus, righteous act, the free gift came to all men, resulting in justification of life, that's spiritual life. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so also by one man's obedience many will be made righteous. Because of Adam's sin, we are all born dead. We are separated from God. But through Jesus Christ, we receive eternal life. We see the same comparison in Romans 6:23. You know that verse, don't you? The wages of sin is death. Is that physical death? Well, look at the rest of it. It says, but the gift of God is eternal life. Well, if eternal life is the gift, then the wages would be spiritual death, the absence of eternal life. The wages of sin, the results that sin brings is spiritual death. But God's gift is eternal life through Jesus Christ. So to answer the question, what is death? The death referred to here in this text in Romans 5 is spiritual death, which is separation from God. If a man dies physically while in a state of spiritual death, he will spend eternity in the lake of fire, which the Bible calls the second death. Spiritual death came as a result of Adam's sin. Prior to Adam's sin, he lived in fellowship with God. He had communion. The third thing that was a result of Adam's sin is death spread to all men. The text in Romans 5 says, and thus death spread to all men. Spiritual death spread to everybody. Every human being born is separated from God. They're dead in sin. Now the question that arises here, why? Why do we all die? The answer is given at the end of verse 12. It says, because all sinned. All men are born spiritually dead because everybody sinned. Now the Greek here employs the aorist tense, which indicates that at some point in the past, all men sinned. And that point must be when Adam sinned. When he sinned, I sinned. If Adam is guilty, I am guilty. That's because Adam was representing humanity. In interpreting this, we must remember that the chief point of the entire section is to hold before us a comparison between Adam and Christ. And the object of that comparison is to emphasize the fact that our relationship to one is parallel with our relationship to other. What is true of us in Adam is true of us in Christ. So the question that we must answer is, how do we all sin? And the answer comes in an understanding of what is called federal headship. God constituted Adam as the federal head or representative of the entire human race. Adam acted on our behalf. He acted as our representative. Adam's sin has been put to our account. That is imputation. What Adam did went to my account. Look at Romans 5:13. For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed when there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those who had not sinned according to the likeness of the transgression of Adam, who is a type of him who was to come. In these verses, Paul proves his point. General principle is this. Sin is not imputed when there's no law. You understand that? If there's not a law, if God didn't say, don't do it, you can't sin. You have to break a law to sin. No written law, no sin, no death. Spiritual death is a result of sin. Romans 6:23. Now the fact that death, spiritual death, reigned all through the no law period, which our text says, during this period men were spiritually dead even though they had not sinned. And the reason they were spiritually dead is because Adam's sin was put to their account. We are all born spiritually dead. And death is penal. It's a penalty for sin. Why? Did we personally sin before we were born? No. We sinned in Adam. He represented us, and what he did, we did. Listen, this is so important if you're going to understand the security of your salvation. Adam's act is put to our account. We're sinners because of what Adam did. Now, someone might say, well, that's not fair. I mean, I didn't want Adam to represent me. I never asked for it, never got into that. Let me ask you this. Who determines fair? What God does, whatever God does, is the ultimate standard of fairness. You know, we like as creatures to question God, like, why did he do this? Why did he do that? Let me read to you the ultimate answer to all the why questions. Romans 9:20 says this, but indeed, O man, who are you to reply against God? There's the question. Who are you to question God? Then he says this, will the thing formed say to him who formed it, why did you make me like this? He says, does not the potter have power over the clay from the same lump to make one vessel for honor and another for dishonor? In other words, Paul in Romans 9 says, listen, people, shut your mouth. Don't question God. God is God. He's the creator. By virtue of creation, you can make commands and demands. All right? So if you can create anything, you can tell that creation exactly what to do and how to live. God created us. He said, Adam will represent humanity. Now, would you like to pick your representative? We like to do that in politics, right? When we make some bad choices. God made a good choice. He picked Adam to represent us. We see federal headship taught all through the Bible. Remember the story with Achan? And Achan sinned and he took some of the spoils that he wasn't supposed to take. And remember what happened? Remember who died because of that? His whole family. His wife, his children, they took them all. Why? Because it's federal headship. Whatever the father did, it filtered down to the whole family. That same thing is true today in a household. You know, man makes stupid financial decisions, who pays for it? The whole family pays for it. All right, federal headship. God dealt with the nation Israel according to the quality of their king. When their king sinned, the whole nation suffered. We should understand this because our country runs on a principle of representative government. If the president declares war, many people are going to die because of his decision. Now you might say, yeah, but we picked our president. I would never would have chose Adam. Oh, really? Well, I think God could make a better decision of who would represent us than we could do for ourselves. So God chose Adam to be our federal head. And the principle of federal headship offers the only hope to a guilty sinner before God. See, we stand guilty. How can we ever be forgiven? By works? No. We can only be forgiven through the act of one person, Jesus Christ, our representative. See, the end of verse 14 says, Adam, who is a type of him who is to come. Adam was a type of the one to come, the Lord Jesus Christ. As Adam committed one act, so Jesus Christ committed one act. It was an act of obedience that led him to the cross where he died for our sin. And his one act of obedience was an act of sacrifice. He gave himself for sinners. What was the result of that act of obedience? It appeased the wrath of God. It satisfied God's justice. Sin was paid for. So God put to the account of his elect the righteousness of Jesus Christ. As God has imputed to every member of Adam's race the sin of Adam, resulting in all men experiencing spiritual death, so God has imputed to every member of the elect race, of believers, the new covenant people, the righteousness of Jesus Christ. We are accepted. Listen, believers, we are accepted before God. We are justified by the death of Jesus Christ, and His righteousness is put to the account of every person who believes. Without the doctrine of federal headship, there would be no possibility of salvation. We can't earn our way. There's no way we can earn and get right before God by the things that we do. So you ask this question, is our salvation secure? Our salvation is based upon what the Lord Jesus Christ did. We are saved and secure by virtue of the act of our representative, Jesus Christ. In Jesus Christ, we receive so much more than we lost in Adam. Look at Romans 5:15. It says, "But the free gift is not like the offense. For if by one man's offense many died, much more the grace of God and the gift by grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, abounded to many." Now you say, well, how do I know? I mean, if the whole thing revolves around representation, and we know that Adam represents every member of the human race, and Jesus Christ represents the new covenant, the members of the new covenant, how do I know if I'm in the new covenant? How do I know if Christ is my representative? John 5:24 says this, "Most assuredly I say to you, he who hears my words and believes in him who sent me has everlasting life and shall not come into judgment, but is passed from death to life." We become a member of the new covenant community. We become a member of Jesus Christ by putting our faith in what Jesus Christ has done for us. And we know that Jesus Christ is our representative because we trust Him for eternal life. Listen to 1 John 5:1. It says this, "Whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God." The literal Greek reads like this, "Whoever believes that Jesus Christ has..." Let me start over. "Whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ has been born of God." If you believe the gospel, you do so because you have been born by God. And the evidence of the new birth is faith. It's the ability to believe, to trust. "Whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ has been born of God." The new birth is an act which God does in our heart, and then He gives us the faith to believe in His Son. Is our salvation secure? It's very secure. Our salvation is based on the act of one person, Jesus Christ. If you grab that, you'll not wrestle with security anymore. If you understand that you're a sinner because of what Adam did, then you'll understand you are a saint because of what Christ did. Please, please get that. The security of our salvation is not based on our acts. Just as we were all condemned by Adam's act, so were we all made righteous by Jesus Christ's act. We're all condemned through no fault of our own individually. We are also justified through Jesus Christ through no merit of our own. Understanding our condemnation in Adam helps us to see that our salvation is not based on our works, but on Christ's finished work. Our salvation is secure because it is based on what Christ did for us, not what we do for ourselves. And when you see people who question the fact of their salvation, they're not sure, "I'm not really sure if I'm saved," then they don't understand salvation. It is a gift given to those who believe, a gift that you didn't earn, you didn't do a thing to earn it. If you think there's anything you did to merit God's love, you're confused about salvation. You're saying, "Jesus Christ, what you did, I don't need it because I can merit God's love on my own." It is a gift freely given to those who believe. And when we believe, when we put our trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, our salvation is secure because it's based on what Christ did for us. Let me tell you something. You have as good a chance of losing your salvation as Christ does of being kicked out of the Trinity. Because your salvation is based in Him, in His righteousness. Now you grasp that. What do you think the chances are of Christ getting kicked out of the Trinity? It's not going to happen, folks. Right? It's eternal. And so is your salvation. It is forever because it is based on Jesus Christ. When we understand this, folks, then what is our responsibility? People say, "Well, if it's truly a gift of God and we don't have to work for it, we don't have to do anything, what's the motivation to live for God?" How about gratitude? How about gratitude? And that's what God wants. He wants us to serve Him. God wants us to live holy lives. He wants us to live for Him. He wants us to obey His commandments. Not because we earn His favor by doing it, but He wants us to do it out of gratitude for all He has done for us. I pray that God would open the eyes of our heart, that we would see and understand the gift of salvation, that it is a gift. And because of understanding that gift, our desire would be to live a life that would bring glory to God out of sheer gratitude for what He has done for us. I'm going to ask the praise team to come back up here so we can sing as we close. Open the eyes of my heart. Let's pray. Father, we thank You this morning for Your Word. Lord, I thank You that our salvation is based not on what we do, not on our acts, not on our commitment. It's based on Your act of righteousness on our behalf. And that we stand complete in the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, thank You for that. Oh, Lord, I pray You would open our eyes that we might see and understand that precious truth. We are secure in Jesus Christ. May that cause us, Father, to live a life of gratitude, a life of thanksgiving, a life poured out in service for You because of what You have done for us. We love You, Father. Thank You for Your gift to us. May we rejoice in the salvation You have provided.